Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. We're going to go ahead and read the entirety of this section, verses 33 through 40. Psalm 119, 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Glad to see so many faces. Glad to enjoy this wonderful weather that our gracious God has blessed us with. Glad that we have a time to open God's Word. We're going to study a section today that I have just fallen in love with over the years, and I hope that you will fall in love with as well. The story is told of a man named John. He was a dentist, and Sally, she was a manicurist by trade, and they courted for a couple of years, and then they got married, and everything was going great till all of a sudden they started having marital problems. They were fighting tooth and nail. The 11 o'clock one's a little better, but not much. This morning, for the most part, we're going to go away a little bit. For the most part, we're going to stay in Psalm 119. It is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It is unique in the Bible in the way it is comprised. But we're going to figure out today three simple ways that we can delight in God's Word. And I want us to notice a few things here. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, as we call it, 176 verses. It's also the longest psalm as well. Funny, two psalms before, Psalm 117 is the shortest. It's got two verses. Psalm 119 is the longest, 176. Now, if you're reading my copy of Scripture above verse 33, it has the word He. And if you go through and you're studying through Psalm 119, it's laid out in a unique fashion. Most print editions of Scripture do this. Every eight verses is set apart by itself. There are 22 divisions in Psalm 119. Fittingly, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So each eight-verse section of Psalm 119, if it was in English, verses 1 through 8 would begin with a letter A, and 9 through 16 B, so on and so forth. Now, Hebrew goes a little bit different. You got Aleph and Beth and Gimel and Daleth. And you get to their fifth letter is E. But it's unique because in Hebrew, all eight verses begin with that same letter. Here is a psalmist. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119. It is not ascribed. Maybe David, may not be. The Holy Spirit, however, inspired that person to make a beautiful section of Scripture. There are some key words in Psalm 119 that the psalmist uses to describe God's Word. He says laws, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and truth. It's about nine different ways that the psalmist describes God's Word and how much he loves it and meditates and relies upon it. In fact, as a fun fact for showing up today, every verse in Psalm 119, except for one of them, has one of these words, and that's verse 122. So you've got 175 out of 176 verses describe how he loves God's Word. Well, to me, I just find that unique. Now, once again, these verses are He. That's your Hebrew letter there. You don't have to know Hebrew to understand this passage. But what I want us to do today is we're going to study these eight verses. And we're going to figure out, how can I delight in God's Word? So, in order to delight, There are three things you must have, and to make your life and my life easier, they all start with the letter D. You ready? In order to delight in God's Word, number one, you must have a desire to delight. You must want to delight. You must want to be happy to enjoy God's Word. Once again, read with me the first three verses of this section, if you will. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Two of those key words. And I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. So he says you have to have a desire to delight. But I want you to notice some imperatives, if you will. Go back to verse 33. What's the first word? He says, teach. He is requesting. He's imperative. Teach me, O Lord, the way. Verse 34, he says, give me understanding. Verse 35, he says, make me go. You see a progression there? You start out as someone who is learning, who is being taught. And then you go to someone who is a receiver when he says give. And then you wind up as someone who is a server when he says make me go in the path of thy commandments. The psalmist here is pleading with God, teach me your ways. Give me understanding so I can do what you want me to do. You've laid it out. Give me the reasoning, the ability, if you will, to understand it. Oh, if we could only make such a noble plea. What's his desire? Notice this. To teach for what? The statutes. Give me what? The law that I may do what? Follow the commandments or go in the path of his commandments. So he is not concerned with what men want. He's not concerned with what he desires. He wants to know God's word, his way, his statutes, his judgments. And he wants to know it so he can walk in it. Watch this again. Verse 33, he's going to do what? He's going to keep it, how long? Until the end. Verse 34, that I shall observe it with what? My whole heart. So there's a parallel with keeping it to the end and whole heart, because to the end is the whole of your life. He says, I want to keep it with my whole heart. And then verse 35, he says, I'm going to rejoice, or for therein do I delight. Because I'm going to keep it for the rest of my life. Because I'm going to walk in it. Because I'm going to observe it all my days. That makes me happy. How many times have we had a bad day, a depressing day? Maybe it's a day where it's rained every day for a week and you have no get up and go. And then you spend some time in God's Word and you leave your study feeling better, right? You can delight in God's Word. It can bring you joy. It can bring you happiness. Notice this. Why do we desire God's Word? First off, do we desire it? Do you desire to spend time and study with God's Word? Dear friends, if you don't desire it, I'd encourage you to start. Although, since you're here for the early service, I feel you probably desire to be in God's Word, yet we could all be in it more. Maybe, though, you desire to delight because of a family member. Maybe you have fond memories of going to your grandparents' house or your aunt and uncle's house, or when your parents would get off work or you'd come home from school and you'd sit around and you'd talk Bible and you'd have those discussions. Maybe you have that desire because of a great family memory. Maybe you delight in God's Word or desire to delight because of peer pressure. Maybe you go, well, I've got to. They're going to make fun of me at church or at work if I don't. No, you shouldn't do it because of that. Although if peers make you study the Bible more, maybe that's a good sign. Unless they're doing wrong things, you may want to choose your peers. Maybe it's your social life. Do you have a life structured where you want to study God's Word? Do you make studying God's Word the focal point of your life? Or do you go, well, when I get off of work, I've got about 10 minutes while supper's being cooked in the microwave. Maybe I could study then. No, you should make it a priority to study, to spend time in God's Word. Because I know for a fact when reading through the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 119, the psalmist wanted a life where he delighted in God's Word, where he spent time in God's Word and studied and grew as a person. I almost said Christian. He couldn't have been a Christian yet. But grow as a, as a person. Notice these references. We'll come back to our psalm. Go with me just a few verses over, well, a handful. Verse 105, if you will, of Psalm 119. Verse 105, this is in the none section, since we're doing these by divisions. A familiar passage to most, I'm sure. The psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The psalmist saw the world being dark, full of wickedness, yet he could use the word of God to direct his paths to get closer to God. Go with me to what the wise man Solomon said. Two examples there, if you will. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 is your first one. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, Solomon says, "For the commandment is a lamp," or literally a candle. "The law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." That sounds a lot like what the psalmist said, does it not? "Thy word's a lamp unto my feet." Here he says, "The commandment is a lamp and the law is light." One more in Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Notice what he says here. Proverbs 10, 17. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." So if you want to stay in the way of life, you keep God's commandments. You keep his instructions. Dear friends, number one, you've got to have a desire to delight in God's word. But we move on back to our lesson text, if you will. Number two, you've got to have a disdain for the devilish. A disdain for the devilish. Once again, if you'll read with me verses 36 and 37 of Psalm 119, we'll see this here. Psalm 119, 36. "Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Here, what do we see? A disdain for those things that are devilish, those things that are wicked that would keep us from serving God. We see the psalmist, he prefers things of God as opposed to that of things that are covetous. What's that? Things that you may want, things that you may desire. And he asked for God to turn his eyes away from vanity. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness and vanity go hand in hand. Abbreviating on this next slide to fit it in, C is covetousness. That's defined as inordinate desire for things that are not in our care. So if I look at Gary's tie pin he's got on, boy, it's a nice looking tie pin. Gary, I don't have that tie pin. I would like that tie pin. I better stop or I'd start coveting, right? Because that's something not in my possession. But he has it and I want it. Vanity is simply defined as emptiness or an absence of things that have true value. Notice that true value phrase. It doesn't mean it's absent of everything, because everything in life has value, but not everything has true value. There are a lot of people who are worshiping God this very hour in our very own county, let alone the world, who are doing vain worship because it is empty. Because, they're singing praises and they're reading from some book and they think they're praying to God, but it doesn't have true value because it's not in accord with spirit and in truth. It's vain. It's empty. And they may be coveting as well. I don't know on that one. But covetousness and vanity seem to go hand in hand. So notice this. His desire is to replace wicked desires with God's word. He wants to replace this covetousness and vanity and instead put God's word in. Think about your life as a puzzle, a complete puzzle where every piece is where it goes. You take out one part, you've got to put another puzzle piece back in there or you're not complete. So he says, take out the bad pieces and refill them with good. Notice this. He wants to incline his heart to God's testimonies. What do we see here? Incline my heart. Incline. Make it go near. He's already been taught. He's already been given and he's working on following. But he says, maybe I just need a little help. Incline mine heart to do your testimonies. What else does he say? I want to be made alive. Look there at the end of verse 37. And quicken. Quicken is King James for to be made alive again. So he wants to be made alive in God's way. Well, what better could you be, right? What do we know about the Word of God? Well, Hebrews 4:12 says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. Dear friends, this book that we have in front of us, although if I set it down, it physically will not move, yet it is living, it is powerful, and it can divide between good and bad, between righteousness and wickedness, and there's no other book like this in the world. There's no other book that can divide like that. We see must have something that replaces the negative with a positive. Notice what Jesus Christ says, if you will. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12 for just a second. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 and 44. Matthew 12 and verse 43, Jesus Christ has been warning people, as he often did. There were people who he would just do a miracle, then they'd come up to him wanting to see him do a miracle. It's like they went to the circus, and on the way out, they told the ringmaster, "Boy, I'd sure love to see the circus. You've missed the whole event, right?" But notice, he says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest," verse 43, "finds none. Then he said, I will return in my home from whence I came. When he has come, he finds it empty, sweep and garnish. Then goeth he," verse 45, "taketh seven other spirits more wicked than him, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last day that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also this wicked generation." What's Christ saying? He's telling the story of a man that had a demon that was cast out, and then more demons take its place. See, he was complete, although it wasn't good. He was whole. He was lacking nothing. Something was taken out, and before he could put good in, even more wicked came in. So Christ is warning us, remove wicked from your life and then safeguard against it. Because more wicked Satan, he doesn't like when you let him go in your life, so he's going to try everything he can to put more of him back in your life. But notice how Paul sums it up, and so aptly so, if I do say so myself, in Romans 12 and verse 21. Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 21. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So we need to have a disdain for the devilish, because the psalmist did. He didn't want to follow in the wicked paths because he knew the wicked paths could not make him alive, yet he knew God's word could. We disdain wickedness by filling our lives with good things that have real, true, good value, not wicked things of the world. So we have to have a desire to delight. Dear friends, we've got to have a disdain for the devilish, and just because we like the letter D, number three, a devotion to the divine decree. We've got to have a devotion. We've got to be in God's Word. Go back one more time with me to our psalm, our lesson text, Psalm 119. We'll read verses 38 through 40. He says, "Establish," you can also read that as establish if you want to, but "establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted in thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed for thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Oh, second time in this section he's used the word quicken. He wants to be alive. Dear friends, we must have a devotion to the divine decree. How do we do that? Go back to verse 38. He wants to be established, or by establishing. Look at verse 39. He is praising God. "Turn away, for thy judgments are good." And verse 40, he says, "I have longed after thy precepts." You ever thought about longing, what it truly means to long for? Maybe you know this coming summer you're going to go to Washington, D.C. or the Grand Canyon. Maybe it's been on your calendar for a year and you start looking forward to that trip. And then all about 6 months out, you really start researching the routes. And we're going to go this way. We want to stop at this Cracker Barrel, so we're going to go this way. That's how we plan trips. But then you start longing for it, right? Then you get about 2 months out, and man, you're looking up everything you can about this trip. And I want to go here. This museum's closed on Tuesday, so I got to go on my whatever it is. And boy, the week before, it's almost like you can't contain yourself because you're longing to go. You can't wait to go. He says, I have longed after thy precepts. He says, I can't wait to get more in your word. I can't physically contain myself. I need to be studying more, living more, reading your word, the psalmist says. He's longing for God's precepts. But I want you to notice, he does expect some consequences, some things that he'll have to do. Look again at verse 38. He would have to have respect. He says, who is devoted to thy fear? Look at verse 39. He knows that his reproaches would be disregarded if he doesn't do what God says. Verse 40, a consequence, remember consequences can be good, is he wants to be made alive. He knows that if he follows, if he longs after God's precepts, he'll be made alive again. Dear friends, he expresses a high level of devotion to God's word. The psalmist, you wouldn't have to tell him, oh, by the way, we've got a gospel meeting coming up next week. We hope to see you at every service. The psalmist is probably going to beat you here, ready to go. Bible, I mean, he's ready to go. He wants to be where he can learn more about God's word, where he can spend more time in God's word. Dear friends, what is our level of devotion, if you will? The psalmist is wholly devoted. Do we just dabble in God's word? I think about dabbling. I think about after it rains, which the Lord will probably be tomorrow. And you see a puddle out there and you see a kid. And what's the kid want to do? Wants to go jump. Don't want to stay in the puddle. But the kid wants to run out and jump maybe two or three times. And then either they get in trouble or they're wet and want to go in. Do you just dabble in God's word the way a kid wants to play in a mud puddle? Do you treat God's word as a hobby? What's a hobby? That's something you do to distract yourself. That's something that you do when the work's all done, maybe on a Saturday morning. Is that how you treat God's word? Is that your level of devotion? Is it there when you go, I just can't focus. I need to be distracted, so I'm going to use God's word to not think about maybe the bills or the leak or whatever. No, it shouldn't be the case, dear friends. Do you see God's word as a vocation? Studying it as a job, the job of the Christian, knowing that it's a job where you're not going to get a weekly paycheck, but you get one big payout at the end if you're faithful, which is the best paycheck you get, right? Be thou faithful to death, I'll give you a crown of life. God doesn't pay you biweekly. It's one lump sum at the end. What's your level of devotion? Do you see it as the very form of our existence? God's word has the entire history of mankind, God's commandments on how I can live, how I can serve Him. I tell you what, the psalmist saw it as the fabric to which to thread his life. That's where he wanted to be, interwoven into God's word. Dear friends, that's devotion. If David wrote this psalm, once again, we don't know. There's a high likelihood, since out of the 150, I can identify either 74 or 75 to David, which is half. So if David happened to write this one as well, I know how much he was devoted, because Psalm 55:17, he prayed morning, noon, and evening. He spent literally as much time as he could in God's word. Now you're going to say, wait, we just studied 2 Samuel. He was out finding what? Yeah, he was. But he still made time for God and placed God's word as a priority. Notice what Jesus says. Go with me to John chapter 8. This will be our final reference to look up today. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. What does Christ say? One of our I am statements, by the way. Seven of them in John. Jesus Christ, speaking unto them, says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Dear friends, the psalmist understood if he wanted to delight in God's word, he had to have a devotion to the divine decree, because he would go on to say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus Christ says, if you follow the light, you won't be living in darkness, but you'll have life. And the whole book of John and 1 John is Jesus is the light. Eight simple verses taken out of Psalm 119. How to delight in God's word. We've got to have a desire. I hope this lesson encourages you to desire to spend more time in God's Word. Maybe you want to work ahead in the class that we're going to go to here in a minute. Maybe study ahead. Maybe you want to study some. Maybe you've never studied some of the books in depth. I hope this makes you desire to do that. You've got to have a disdain for the devilish, dear friends. You can't want to live with the world. You can't. You can't play the fence and say, well, I'm going to live for God on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And then the world. No, you can't do that. And finally, you've got to have a devotion to the divine decree. Study God's Word. Make it a habit. Because then that's how you can rightly divide the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, that's also how you can always be ready to give an answer to those that ask of you the hope of your calling. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Dear friends, do you delight in God's Word? Maybe you've been reading through there and you realize I'm not doing what it says to do. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. We'd love to immerse you into Christ by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that water grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. Dear friends, if you've not done that, why not do so this very hour? Dear Christian friend, encourage you to continue on pressing till you receive that grand payout at the end, being faithful till death. If you're not faithful, maybe you've been studying God's Word, realize I'm doing something it says not to do. You need to repent of those sins. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.